great to see you guys today. You sounded great again in your worship. And I know sometimes when we worship and you hear a prayer like that and your heart's rising up, we do that a little bit. Come on, give it up to the Lord and just say, you're saying amen. Amen. And hey, welcome to Chile and Galesburg and Canton and Princeton and our online family. Come on, Peoria campus, let's give it up for our friends. Great to see you all today. And it's always so neat for me to continue to hear about answers to prayer from our time of fasting. And I told you back in January that not every prayer is going to be answered in that three-week journey that we were doing, but that you were now planting seeds that were going to come to fruition throughout the year. And I continue to get some amazing testimonies. There was a family that sent me one last week, and I said, we got to tell the church. Let's watch.
Her story begins on September 5th when we were at the pediatrician for her two-month well child checkup, and she had said that she heard a heart murmur in Lauren's heart. At that time, I don't think I grasped what that could potentially mean, and I was so sleep-deprived at the time, so that didn't help either, but within a few days, we were at OSF Hospital, and we were sitting in the room getting echocardiograms, and the echo tech came in and told us that there were some abnormalities in her heart and that we would need to be seen right away by the cardiologist. So he took us back in the room and he got out his diagram of the heart and started drawing these holes in the heart. And these holes represented the holes in my daughter's heart. And with this particular defect, they don't close on their own. And he told us that we would be headed to open heart surgery within a couple months.
I just remember feeling completely devastated, just deflated inside. I felt this intense turmoil with God. Like, I'm a Christian. I've had these beliefs my whole life in this God, and all these verses say, you know, have faith the size of a mustard seed.
Well, it was very sad, very sad. But I felt like my job then turned to comfort her from my daughter. Either God was going to show up or she was going to have surgery, but my daughter was going to be the one that was going to be sad, and that made me sad.
Little tasks such as changing her diapers in the beginning were just monumental to me because I just felt this extreme weight on my shoulders, and that began to lift as I could feel God work through me. So we just kept doing what we've been doing and just praying over her and just believing that this miracle would happen.
And then my husband and I also went and did the 21-day fast with the church, and she was our main, we were fasting for her. And boy, did God show up.
We went for a follow-up echo, and my mom was there with me, and the doctor came in after that echo, and he got his diagram of the heart out. So I could tell this was either going to be really good news or really bad news. And he started drawing on that heart diagram again like he did in the beginning, and he said that the large VSD that had been there, and I heard that word had, and I was thinking, that's past tense, it must not be there anymore. And he continued to talk to us, and he said that the echo tech got really good pictures of her heart, and that this large VSD has closed. He could not find it. He said, it's closed, she will not need open heart surgery. So I remember going home and telling my husband, and he walked in the door, and I just had tears in my eyes, and he said, we got our miracle from God. This shouldn't have happened, and God made a way.
Come on! Come on! That awesome or what? That's our God. That's our God. Bow your head and your heart right now. We share these testimonies because a testimony is a seed that goes in the heart and causes faith to rise up. And somebody goes, God, that story, I want that to be my story. With your heads and your heart closed, somebody just raise a hand right now and say, by faith, I need that to be my story. By faith, I have a need that I need God to show up Father, right where these hands are going up now, I pray in Jesus' name that you would release your healing grace, that you would release your power. We stand in front of the mountain in Jesus' name and we tell it to move. And I ask you, Father, that you would stretch forth your arm in signs and wonders. I pray that you would strengthen those who are waiting for their miracle to happen, that you would help them, Lord, to honor your presence, to not become offended with the waiting that is going on, but Lord, to continue to trust you. And I pray that you will give the breakthrough in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise again. That is awesome. Woo! You got to tell your story, man. That fires up the church, man. If you don't get fired up, right, that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. So, and, you know, another great thing that that happened during our fast is that some folks, we had people jumping online all around the country and say, man, we love the worship and we love those five-minute teaching segments and all of this type of thing. And I have a good friend. He used to be an elder at this church, and he's up in Maine. He helps with his church. And so as a result now, there is an entire church in Maine that is going to utilize our materials for a 21-day fast leading up to Easter. Is that awesome? And so that's, man, we'll be praying for them to experience the mighty work of God. So we're at part three of this series called Games People Play. We looked the first week at the shame game, getting free from shame. God is not the one who, he just doesn't work through shame. So you're feeling stuff in your life. We talk primarily about sexual shame, because how often that makes us feel like, well, if anybody knew some of the struggles I have, we would just invite people out of that shame. Let God heal you in some of those places. Let other people walk alongside you. And then last week we looked at the blame game, and rather than blaming others, taking responsibility for our own lives. Now today we want to look at the maim game, referring to the ways we at times wound others with our words. Look at this powerful verse found in Proverbs 18:21. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death. That simply means that we create either life-giving environments or death-producing environments with our tongues. And that verse goes on to imply that what you say is generally what you get. You will eat the fruit of your words in your own life and in your relationships. Your words create your relational worlds. And we could probably all think of times when we were on the receiving end of some hurtful words that wounded our hearts. Some of you know my story of how as a 12-year-old I was verbally abused by a high school teacher and coach that I really respected. And he told me that if he knew he wouldn't get locked up for it, he would bust my skull. And those words spoke death into my soul. And because I didn't know that the enemy himself was behind those words seeking to assault my 12-year-old heart, and because I didn't know at that time how to defend myself against those words, I mean, he's the adult, right? I just simply came into agreement with him. I just accepted them into my life, and I began to speak death-producing and self-condemning words over my own life. And I did that for 15 years. Now, you might not have been able to know, because there were a lot of signs of success in my life, and I loved the Lord, but there were just these triggers that would take me into these places of self-condemnation. And I'm 27 years old, I'm pastoring a church, and I feel like there's somebody inside me locked up that can't get out. I don't feel like myself. Lord, what is this? Now, I know today that Jesus Christ was fighting for my heart the whole time I was under enemy assault. Some of you need to know that today. You know what it is to feel locked up. That's maybe where you are right now. But the only reason that the enemy hasn't been able to take you out is because Jesus is fighting for your heart. And how many of you know that he is stronger than anything the enemy has planned for you? But he was fighting for my heart. And though my agreements with those destructive words produced a pocket of pain in my life for years, gratefully, when I was 27 years old, I was reading a book one night. I was asking, Lord, where does this stuff come from? And he takes me back to that memory. I said, Cal, right there, you came into agreement with what that guy spoke over your life. It was like you came into agreement with a curse over your life. And that was the day the Lord showed me that I could, through the authority in the name of Jesus, break that curse off. Renounce that in Jesus' name. Tear up the lies that I have believed. And then he began to teach me how to come into agreement with what he says, that I am all he says I am. And that led then to his love healing my heart, which in turn has produced all kinds of affirmation messages in my mind. Guys, I can tell you today that I walk in freedom and I walk in affirmation. Doesn't mean I can never be hurt again, but I'm telling you, when I hear the Lord speaking to me, what I know in my heart today, I just don't walk around condemning myself. I don't have that pain in my life anymore. It's like I look back and I go, I hardly know that 27-year-old. And I want you to know, I say all that to say that there, you know, some of you here today, I want to just pause right here. Some of you listening at our campuses and online and here at the Peoria campus, if you are living under the terrible bondage of self-condemnation, constantly dealing with internal messages about how worthless and hopeless and terrible you are, I want you to know that that is not the voice of God. It's not. The enemy has planted destructive lies in your heart with which you've come into agreement. And what you want to do is ask God, where and when did those lies begin for me? And you can usually go back to something, dad or mom or aunt, and you're not blaming anybody, but the coach said or whatever. There was something that came against you and you came into agreement with it. And behind the scenes, the enemy is going, way to go. That's exactly what I want you to think about yourself. And what you need to know today is that you can be free of that. You invite God to come to those places that where you were wounded, ask him to heal that, and then you say, in Jesus' name, I bind that curse, I rebuke that curse, I tear up the lies that I believed, and then you begin to do the same thing. You come into agreement with what God says about you. And you begin to rehearse the fact that you are all he says you are, that you are loved, that you are anointed, that you are gifted, that you are cherished. And you will begin to walk free of that condemnation. Now, I'm not going to charge you any more for that today, but that's where some of you just need to go, okay, I've got what I need to have for today, all right? But I share this to say that all of us can probably think of times when we have been hurt by some reckless words or when we've used reckless words to wound others' hearts. So we know the truth of Proverbs 12:18, which says, reckless words pierce like a sword. Particularly if those words came from someone we care about. Whoever said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, must have been an emotional robot. That's certainly not biblical. No, we can hurt by reckless words, and our reckless words can hurt others. The old axiom says, loose lips sink ships, but those loose lips can sink a whole lot of other things as well, like a close friendship or a marriage or your child's dreams, or as I shared in my case, the health and vitality of your own heart and emotional world. Oh, we've got to be aware of reckless words. That's where the Bible tells us to be careful of what we say. Tongue has the power of life and death. Think of the young couple who invited their elderly pastor over for Sunday dinner. No, it wasn't me, and I'm not elderly, okay? And they just wanted to have him over after Sunday church. And while they were in the kitchen putting the finishing touches on the meal, the pastor was just at the table kind of playfully bantering with their five-year-old, you know, as we do, asking him all kinds of questions. Finally, he said, hey, what are we having for dinner today? Little guy just goes, goat. It kind of surprised the pastor. He's like, I don't think we're having goat. But he's, you sure? We're having goat for dinner? To which the little kid replied, yeah, I heard Dad say to Mom just this morning, I guess today's as good as any to have the old goat for dinner. Whoops. I wonder how that dinner went over. So today I want to look at a great verse that not only can help us to stop playing the main game, but teaches us how to use our tongues as a life-giving force. Ephesians 4:29. Love this verse. Let's look at it. Do not let any, no exceptions, do not let any. Can I hear you say any? I can think of some news pundits that need this one, some politicians that need, well, no, let's not just make it for everybody else. This is for us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Powerful verse. Memorize it. Apply it. And you use your tongue as a powerful force for good. Now, you know I love acrostics, and a few years ago, as I was preparing a message on this very passage, an acrostic just seemed to emerge from the text as a way of giving a grid for what it means to think, T-H-I-N-K, to think before we speak. In fact, I used this acrostic way back, I think in 1990 or 91, for one of our friend Sundays, and there was a lady from the church that planted us over in Morton. She was there that day. 12 years later, on my study break up at Oak Run, I ran into her and her daughters. They out walking. They have a cottage up there, and they asked me to come over for dinner that night. While I was around the dinner table, she said, "I will never forget that message you preached at on Friends Sunday." This is like 12 years later, and she went right down the line, T-H-I-N-K. I thought, "Holy cow! If somebody can remember a message 12 years later, that baby's worth preaching over again." And I've given you this at other times. Now, it's not the same message, but it's going to be the same acrostic. And maybe some of you are good note takers. You already have it in your Bible. I hope you do, right next to this one. Because I'm going to teach you how. I'm going to give you five tests for how to think before you speak, which allow your tongue to become a life-giving force in the lives of other people, okay? Test number one is this. You ready to go? Here's the T. Is what I'm about to say tasteful? Now, when I first developed the acrostic, I said truthful, but here's the point. There are some things that may be truthful, but you don't have any business saying them to somebody else. Well, it was the truth, right? And you just tore their heart out. Is it tasteful? Now, look at the verse. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So the question is, what I'm about to say, tasteful, tactful, and truthful? It includes all three. Or is it rotten? If the words I'm about to speak are like a meal that I'm going to serve to somebody else's heart, would it pass the health inspection test? See, the word unwholesome relates to what is rotten, spoiled, or putrid, and is used in Matthew 7:17 to refer to spoiled or rotten fruit. You got some rotten fruit in your refrigerator? Do you just pick it up and eat it? Oh, nope. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48, the same word, it refers to rotten fish. You ever tried to eat some rotten fish? And we could do a whole series, you know, on the kinds of unwholesome talk, stuff that is rotten, that if we're going to feed it to somebody else's heart, we should just say, you know what, it's rotten. Let's not go there. It's not tasteful. And again, we could do a whole series on what's included in that. That certainly includes impure talk, dirty jokes, sexual innuendo, cursing. Refers to criticism, to put downs, to negativity, to complaining, to sarcasm, to gossip, to lying, to deceiving others. Just, it's rotten. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the goal. And as a pastor, I'm often surprised at how often some Christ followers will just let fly with whatever's on their minds. If it's okay, just say whatever they think. This passage says, no, that's not okay. I have a letter in my files written to one of our staff members a few years ago that says, I'm writing you this note because I think you should hear this from someone. If you've not heard it already, you give Christianity in all caps, a bad name. You should hardly feel good about yourself. I feel as though you have only shown me what I would never want to be. I really feel sorry for you. I hope this makes you think. Signed, sincerely. She's got tears. She, what would I do with this? I said, well, who signed it? Oh, somebody named Sincerely. I said, no, throw it in the trash can. Now, I kept it for my files, just for cases like, times like this where I might want to teach. But do you guys know how often Sincerely sends out letters like that? Apparently, Sincerely somehow thinks that sincerity is the litmus test of wholesome speech. But listen, if I sincerely dislike you and chop you to shreds with my words, I may be sincere, but I am still sincerely wrong in both my heart and my speech. Sincerity is never the litmus test of wholesome speech. If I sincerely gossip about you or curse you or slander you or criticize you, I am still sincerely wrong. Dress it up and spiritualize it all you want. It's still rotten speech. We say stuff like, well, you know, I just want to share this with you about so-and-so so that you can be better informed to pray about it. No, you just want to share this because you enjoy flapping your lips about other people and never stop to think about what you're doing to their reputation. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the first test to thinking before you speak. Is what I'm about to say tasteful? Now, I'm going to need your feedback today, so when I say, get it, you say, all right, good. You got that one. Is it tasteful? How about test number two? Here's the H. Is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say helpful? Look at our verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk, there's the tasteful test, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. Boy, I love acrostics when they just come right up out of the text. See? Now, if I'm going to think before I speak, I need to ask, is it tasteful? Is it helpful? Will it help this person to whom I'm speaking? Sometimes I may have to say something that's corrective. I may have to rebuke someone for wrong behavior or offer constructive criticism. It's really important at that point that we think before we speak. What is the most tasteful and helpful way I can say this? And if it's going to be more hurtful than helpful, then I shouldn't speak until I can do it in a way and with a heart that is all about helping the other person. Now, just by way of some practical guidance, if you've got to offer constructive criticism, use what we call the feedback sandwich, or I like to call it the encouragement sandwich. That simply means you start with encouragement. So let's say I come home and I've been I just haven't had the time to get the lawn mowed, and I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to have time again today. But I come home, and my son's just gone out. He's gone out and mowed the lawn without being asked. Awesome. But I notice that he's not as anal as I am, and so he doesn't like to trim around the, you know, maybe around the mailbox and that sign in our lawn and maybe over there under the bushes. So it doesn't look quite complete. Guys, the worst thing I can do is walk in and go, who mowed the lawn and left it looking like a dump? Right? Really going to encourage a person to mow the lawn again, isn't it? No, what I want to do is with encouragement say, dude, awesome, thank you so much. You don't know how much that helped me out. Now, I've got to layer the expectation, the criticism, or what, in there, but I first put that first bun of encouragement on there. Now I put that little slab in there that says, hey, you got this sucker almost looking like a golf course. But you could really take it over the top if you just do a little bit of the trimming. You know, trim out there by the mailbox and some of that stuff on the tree. It'll just take, and you know what? People would drive by and go, holy cow, someone awesome just did that lawn, right? Now I've set the expectation. I've kind of given a constructive criticism without running them down. And now I put the final bun underneath that and say, and I want them to know that Mr. Awesome mowed that lawn. Because it does look awesome. And you know what? You are awesome. So just thank you because that really helped me. You think he's going to go off discouraged by that? Not if you do it the right way. See, when you got to do something that's helpful, but you got to give that constructive criticism, just wrap it in that encouragement sandwich. And it'll be heard. A few years ago, I was reading about Coach John Robinson, who coached some great college football teams at USC. And I remember him saying, I never criticized a player until the knew that I absolutely believed in them. Man, I want to underline that one. I never, see, because what we do all the time is we criticize somebody that has no idea whether we believe in them or not. I never criticized a player until they knew that I absolutely believed in them. The only way I could help them, there's our word, the only way I could help them is if they knew I believed in them. If they have a question as to whether you believe in him, you aren't going to help them. He said, even when I coached the great future Hall of Famer and Heisman Trophy winner Marcus Allen, I would say to him, Marcus, 98% of what you do is absolutely fabulous. You don't need my coaching. But he said, I think I can make you better if you'll let me help you with the other 2%. Now you tell me, what kid isn't ready to run through the wall for that mom, that dad, that coach, that teacher, that mentor, that leader? Wow. I mean, you really believe that about me? See? We can be those kind of people if our speech is helpful. So we ask the question, is what I'm about to say tasteful? Is what I'm about to say helpful? Get it? Good. Let's go on to test number 3. Here's the I. Is what I'm about to say inspiring? Look at our verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk, is it tasteful, come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, is it helpful, for what? Building others up. It's just an easy way of asking, is this going to inspire this person to get better? Is it going to help them dig deeper, try harder, go further? Husbands, is what you're about to say to your wife inspiring? Is it going to inspire her? If not, you better think before you speak. And if you can't come up with something inspiring, then you better bite your tongue and just bite it off. Listen to me. I have never, ever helped my marriage by saying something to Susan that left her feeling bad about herself. I have to confess. I've had to go to her many times, say, honey, would you forgive me? Wives, you will never help your marriage by putting your husband down. Is what you're about to say to your husband, is it going to inspire him? And if not, zip it until you can come up with something inspiring. Here's what I know. We didn't fall in love with each other by regularly putting each other down. Man, you remember how gooey and mushy and syrupy, you know, the kids call it gross. They read my letters to Susan and my poems to Susan. Dad, oh my goodness, you know. Well, I was a hopeless romantic. But we were all gooey and mushy in the way we talked to each other with all the I love yous and the honeys and the darlings and you're so beautiful and you're such a hunk, right? And we just made each other feel so good. And then we went and ruined it all by getting married. Once married, we started seeing all the bad stuff. It wasn't long before that syrupy, gooey stuff stopped, was replaced by criticism, sarcasm, and put-downs, and then we wonder why our marriage is no fun. Our words create the world in which we're going to have to live. You can't build a great marriage on put-downs. I think the guy who was out shopping with his wife one day stuck a quarter in one of those machines that gives you your weight and then kind of prints out a personality profile at the same time. His wife was standing right there beside him as the profile results came back, which said, you have a magnetic personality. You're witty and attractive to the opposite sex. I mean, this guy was just ready to suck in his gut and flex a little bit when his wife saw it, just kind of took the wind out of his sails when she said, honey, it has your weight wrong as well. Wow, way to build him up. Listen, the quality of your life and relationships depend a great deal on what you have been saying. Your words are constantly shaping your world for good or bad. Your marriage will never be better than what proceeds from your mouth. It'll never be better than what you build it to be with your words. I was flipping through the channels one day. I was up on some of the Christian channels. I saw this large women's conference going on, and this gal who was speaking, and I just stopped for a little bit. And I heard her say something that lodged in my heart. I use it at virtually every wedding. I do now. She said, ladies, inside every man is either a king or a fool, and the one you speak to is the one you'll get. I remember going, amen, that's good. Guys, do you know the converse of truth? Inside every woman is a queen or something worse. And the one you speak to is the one you'll get. See? You can build a great marriage with your mouth. If you want great kids, you can make them with your mouth. Since your words create your world, why not make it an inspiring world? You have the power. Just build people up. One of the most incredible stories I've ever read along this line comes from the San Francisco Bay Area. It's a true story. Relates to the powerful impact your words can have on others. It was a study in what is called the Pygmalion effect and how when we transfer positive expectations to others with the words we speak, they tend to live up to them. Again, the opposite is true. If you want to just put negative expectation on people, they can live down to it as well. And so this principal called in three teachers to inform them of an experiment that the district all across the Bay Area would be doing, conducting that year. She said, because you're the finest teachers in the system, we're going to give you 90 hand-selected high IQ students. We're going to give you the best students. And we're going to let you move these students through this next year at their own pace and see how much they can learn, how they outperform everybody else, because that's really what we expect will happen. And of course, as the year progressed, it was great for both the students and the teachers. The teachers loved that they got the cream of the crop, and the students loved the fact that they had the best teachers, and they all just had a great time. And by the end of the semester, the students had achieved 20 to 30% more than any other group of students in the area. And when the year was completed, the principal called the teachers back in, and he told them, you know, I have a confession to make. I lied to you. He said, I have to confess that you did not have 90 of the most intellectually prominent students. In fact, they were run-of-the-mill students that we just chose at random from the system and gave to you. But we wanted you to think that they were the highest students, so that was the expectation out of which you were teaching. Of course, the teachers, they're not saying it, but they're going, holy cow, if they were just normal students and we took them to a higher level, we must be really awesome teachers. Again, they're thinking that. They're not saying that, but we must be awesome if we don't say so ourselves. And then the principal goes on. He says, I have another confession to make. You're not the brightest of the teachers either. He says, your names were the first three drawn from a hat. Now, I don't know if that deflated the teachers or not, but it certainly led them to question, well, if it wasn't our superior teaching ability and it wasn't the student's superior learning ability, what was it? What made the difference in the performance of those teachers and those students that year? And the only answer for both groups was the positive and inspiring expectations and labels that had been placed on them by others. They simply lived up to it. Friends, listen, this is so true. The more inspiring you are to others, the more inspiring the expectations you put on others by the things you say to them and the way you build them up and inspire them, there's just something in that that causes people to want to rise up to be the best they can be. It draws something out of them that they don't even know is there. And this is why the Bible consistently tells us to build others up. Man, the world is just trying to drag everybody down. But our tongues have the power to pull out the best. We just have to think before we speak. Is it tasteful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Get it? Good. Let's go on to the end. The fourth test is what I'm about to say necessary. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, look at this, according to their needs. What does a person need right now? I've had moments as a pastor when other people have literally lifted me up in a moment of need without even knowing it. Someone here was listening to the Lord on one of my lowest days. I've shared about this before. It was after our last stewardship campaign. I felt I had heard from the Lord going into it, but I felt like we just did not. It was like we got to the end of that campaign and we're stuck. We're just not going to be able to go forward. That never happened in a campaign before. And I was already into, you know, I hadn't been listening to the Lord. I would, you know, sometimes you don't do a very good job of sorting out what's the enemy and what's the Lord. But I was already in a place where I was kind of depressed. But after that thing, I'm telling you, I went into a dark, dark place. And all my thoughts are just, I can't do this anymore. You know, I think my day's passed. I probably ought to just get out of the way, move on, you know, all this type of stuff. And on a Monday morning where I'm licking my wounds, as down as, guys, I'm not by nature a down person, but I was down. This person didn't know. This person didn't know anything about what had happened to the stewardship campaign. She simply was praying for me and was listening to the Lord and decided, I want to lift Cal up today. And she sent me a quote by a Bible teacher. I don't even know how to tell you. It went off like an atom bomb in my soul. The quote was, I would rather believe God for something big and get half of it than believe him for nothing and get all of it. And I want to tell you, it was like somebody threw a rope to me and pulled me out of the ditch that day. And it was like God was going, come on, come on, there's more to do. It just lifted my spirit up. But here's the point. If what you're about to say is tasteful and helpful and inspiring, you got a pretty good idea it's going to be needed in somebody's life. But see, they won't receive the help if you don't say it. Now, the flip side of thinking through, is it necessary, helps us not to say some things. See, most often when we're tempted to say something negative about someone else, it probably doesn't need to be said. It's usually gossip, which is one of the most common and accepted yet damaging sins in the church. We always need to ask the question, before speaking negatively about someone else, who needs to know this and why? You might want to write that one down. Who needs to know this and why? And here's kind of the rule. If the person to whom I'm speaking is not a part of the problem or the solution, then they don't need to know about it. It's called gossip. And I know, some people go everywhere preaching the gossip, but that's not, the Bible said go preaching the gospel, not the gossip. Ask yourself, would I say this about this person if he or she were standing right here in front of me? And if you can't say it with that person standing there, you probably shouldn't be saying it behind their back. I love the story of a widowed lady who was known as the town gossip. And one day when she saw the pastor's car parked in front of a bar, it wasn't long before she had him made out to be the biggest drunk in town. And she was on the phone sharing her concern about what was going on in the pastor's wife and her life. And man, we got to be praying for him because I just think he's off the tracks. And there's just some evidence that I've seen that maybe he's got a problem going on, you know, this type of thing. Well, the pastor found out about it. He thought, you know, I need to help that lady a little bit. So that evening, about 9 o'clock, he drove his car over to her house. He parked, walked home, and left his car in her driveway all night long. You better watch it before you start gossiping about me, huh? That just solved her gossip problem. She didn't talk about that one. But we have to think before we speak, and we got to ask the question, is it tasteful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? And is it necessary? Get it? Good. And here's what I'm saying. Just know, again, the necessaries helps me with what I don't need to say, but just know if it's tasteful and it's helpful and it's inspiring, say it because it's needed. I always like to say, just imagine the people in front of you with a little sign on their head, even though you can't see it, that sign says, please encourage me. Fifth test, is what I'm about to say kind? Look at the verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Here it is. That it may benefit those who listen. That word benefit literally means that it may grace them. I love that. That it would be a grace gift to them. Is it kind? Do my words carry and convey a sense of the grace and the kindness of God? I was touched by a recent book I read by a pastor named Kevin Butcher. He's a pastor up in Detroit. Somebody told me about the book. I'd actually seen him do this little exercise I'm going to tell you about, but he did it at a large church out in Phoenix, Arizona. And he was speaking in Wisconsin. This book is called Choose and Choose Again. He was speaking at a church in Wisconsin and talking about the power of God's love. The whole book is about speaking words of love and blessing over people in Jesus' name, communicating God's love for them. He says, a few years ago, I was preaching at a church in Wisconsin about the love of God, and at the end of the service, I asked a brother sitting a few rows back to join me in a role-playing the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, where the father traditionally speaks blessing over each of his children. I think the church could learn a lesson from the Jewish Sabbath, where fathers would be continually speaking words of encouragement and blessing into the lives of their children. So he says, I told the man, who looked to be in his 40s, dressed in business casual, built like an NFL linebacker, that he would play the role of my son, and for that moment, I would be his dad. He nodded his permission, so I knelt down in front of him. Just kind of think of him coming up the aisle here, kneeling down in front of you today. He placed his hand on the back of this guy's neck, kind of pulled him in, and then spoke words directly into his heart. I told him how blessed I was to be his father, how I remembered so well the moment of his birth, how I wept because God had given me a precious little boy. I told him I was proud of him then and so very proud of him now, not because of his accomplishments, but simply because he was himself and I just loved him. I told him I was glad he played football, but it simply really didn't matter to me if he scored the winning touchdown or fumbled on the goal line. I was simply proud that he went out and tried, and I told him I loved that he was teachable, that he loved his mother and sisters well, that he was compassionate. I told him I knew it was tough in the world, that he wouldn't always feel safe, but that no matter what, whether he was at the top of his game or struggling, I would always, always, always be there for him. All he needed to do was look over his shoulder, and as long as God gave me breath, I would be there. And then I pulled this giant of a 45-year-old man close. I kissed him on the cheek, and I whispered, "I love you, son, and I always will." He said, as I was speaking, a peaceful stillness came over the 800 people gathered there. All that could be heard was the quiet shedding of tears as the brothers and sisters in the room allowed the Father blessing to take them somewhere deep in their hearts. But what really moved me was the response of this man role-playing as my son. During the entire blessing, he sat there with his huge arms folded over his chest, not one muscle moving or even twitching, looking me right in the eye as tears rolled down his face. After church, one of the leaders came to me and said, I just talked to the gentleman who role-played with you, and he told me that this was the first time he's ever been to our church. Actually, it's the first time he's been to any church in a long time due to some of his own religious wounds. And then he told me something else. He said that what just happened was the most significant moment of his entire life. Is that amazing or what? Our tongues have that power. Moms and dads, understand nobody has more power than you do with your tongue as it relates to your kids. I've started it this year just for some of the birthdays. I had read that book, wept my way through it. Saw it just melt the heart of a prisoner when he pulled him in and he walked out of the prison going, "I just made an idiot of myself." But he felt the heart of God for this guy. What he didn't know is when the gates closed, that prisoner's knees buckled. And he began to sob. "I've never had anybody tell me they love me or speak into my life like that." He said, "God, if that's how you are, I want to know you." And that was the beginning of a journey of faith for that prisoner. It's the power of our tongues to bring the life and the blessing and the power of God to others. I started doing this with my kids at Thanksgiving. I love to just get alone and ask God for a verse, for a blessing that I could give to each one of my kids, then I write it out, and we go around the table with my daughters and daughter-in-laws and sons-in-laws, and we also put a little money in there for them. I've watched my daughters. I love this. Catherine, you know, she's just got that little hard exterior. She said, "Dad, it always makes me cry." I said, "Okay, honey. If your eyes leak, your head won't swell, so it's okay. So it makes Dad cry too. There's just something about it. This takes us deep. Here's what God's saying to you. I have given you that power. Your words can create worlds for people. Why would you maim when you can reclaim? When you can pull off of them things that the enemy sowed for their destruction? And you can bring them into the fullness of what God intended. But to do that, see, to use our tongues for that kind of with that kind of power and force, we have to think before we speak. Is what I'm about to say tasteful, helpful, inspiring, necessary, and kind? If it is, speak it out, and your words will create some new worlds. What do you say we do that for someone even this week? Amen? And I thought as we left today, I want you to just stand right now, and I want you to just bow your head and your heart. And I just wish I could come up as your pastor and put my arm around every neck in this room right now and look into your eyes and give you a word straight out of heaven from your Father for you. That's what defines us. So I want you to just kind of open your hands if you feel comfortable doing that. Just kind of like I'm trying to toss you a pass here today, and you're going to catch it, all right? This is the Father. You're just showing Him with your hands open. I receive it, Lord. Even you're not even sure about this stuff, guys, it's okay. Here's what I believe He wants to tell you with His arm around your neck today. He would say, my child, I created you, called you, paid the price for your redemption in Christ Jesus. I have offered you all things for time and eternity because I love you and I am crazy about you. Believe this. Open your heart by faith to believe that you occupy a special place in my heart and that I have special plans that were made just for you. Refuse any longer to listen to any negative, critical, depressing, self-condemning messages inside your heart that tell you you're worthless in my eyes and will never amount to anything. Those messages were not put there by me. So in Jesus' name, resist them. Give them to me and replace them with the truth. The truth that you are an awesome, unique, loved, gifted, one of a kind child of God, highly favored, and I love that you belong to me. Believe it and receive it in Jesus' name, and then go and spread some of my love and encouragement to others even this week. Do it in Jesus' name. Do you receive that today? That's His word to you. Come on, give Him praise for that and go out and take it to other people. God bless you guys. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you back next week when we talk about game over. And listen, if you need prayer, you come on down. I know some of you may need prayer for physical, but listen, today particularly, if you're struggling inside that cage with negativity, there's some people who can help break the curses off. You come on down. They'll pray for you. God bless you.
You come and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and you lead me to the cross. What love is this that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I look to you, I see the sky.